Let's pray together. Our Father, we're here this morning because either this very morning or sometime in the past, you have alerted us, you have awakened us, you have made us aware that we need you and that our lives are ultimately without substance, without a solid center, without hope, and without God in the world, without you. And we recognize our desperate need to pursue you in worship, to hear your words spoken. Father, I'm grateful for the technology that makes it possible for those who need to be sheltering at home at this moment to be able to continue to worship. And I'm grateful for those who are able to be here in the room that we might both at a distance and close by be able to pursue you together. Father, I pray for Joshua and his family, and I thank you for the reminder of the hurt and the grief around us. I pray that we might be able to focus ourselves on you, that we might be able to hear from you, and we pray that you would create faith in us as we pursue your word together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Often, or it's not unusual for me to be asked, sometimes by fellow pastors, sometimes by neighbors who figure out what I do and just making conversations, sometimes with extended family members when we're traveling and visiting family in Kentucky, they'll ask me, "How is your church doing?" For somebody who doesn't know me well, I'm not sure that they're necessarily all that interested in the question. They're just trying to not be awkward because they have no idea what else in the world a pastor would be interested in. And so they don't know what to say to me. And so they're just trying to drive the conversation along without awkward pauses. But the question always stumps me a bit. I don't mind being asked, but the answer is complicated. And in some respects, the answer in how any church is doing is a bit like the story of the blind man and the elephant. It really depends on what part of the elephant you grab as to how you would describe it. And it really, you know, in terms of a church, it depends on what you're looking at, what aspect of the church that you're looking at. But how would you answer about this church or some other church? How would you judge? How would you answer? How's this church doing? Even if you know better, and many of you do, even if you know better, it's really hard not to just answer in terms of how many people are attending. That's a relatively easy metric, or it used to be before the pandemic, and it's much harder to tell now, so it's made more confusing. But in this country, about a great many things, big and more is better, and small and less is bad. So if you're in sales, there's a real good chance that you are expected to see your numbers go up. And if they don't go up, that's a problem. And in sports, I mean, to mix up a whole bunch of different ones, more goals, more tackles, more rebounds, more home runs, all of that is better, and less of those is not good. But so as I said, it's a little different now since you can't really see and don't know and we don't have a good way of counting who all is participating in the services now. But also when I talk to missions personnel who work in different parts of the world, the question gets very different in terms of what sizes. In this country, again, big is good, small is bad. But I've had several missionaries when I've talked to them about my church, and I might even be tempted to be playing along here to say, you know, it's not a very big church. And then they'll say, that's a huge church. Where I serve in the world, that's a big church. And they're not talking about the building. They have no idea how big the building is. How do you know? How do we know how we're doing? Or stated it a little more directly, how do you define success? How do we define success. This is the last message in the series, Clinging to God's Promise in the Dark. Now, next week, beginning a new series called Who or Whom, if you're a close grammarian, will you trust? And we're actually continuing in this passage in Exodus, and we're going to look at the plagues, and some of which are the stuff of horror movies. But it's a fascinating study in pride and humility, and we will see in this text a great revelation of the heart of God and the lengths that God will go to rescue His people from sin. So I'm excited about that, but I'm really looking forward to getting into the message this morning. So the title of the message is Rethinking Success, and I'm in Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 30 over the course of the morning. The first way that we can pursue success as individuals and as a church body is to be faithful to God's call. Now, it may not be obvious as to why I make these primary statements that I'm making. So give me a moment to lay this out for you. The first way we can pursue success is to be faithful to God's call. So in verse 10, what's happened is that Moses has obeyed very reluctantly the call of God. His first efforts to approach the Israelites have gone very badly. The people complain to him, and Moses complains to God. God reveals himself strongly to Moses, and Moses seeks to encourage the people, but they're so brokenhearted, they cannot hear his good news. That's the very last thing that happens before we begin reading in verse 10. So after all that happens, after God has encouraged Moses specifically, the Lord says to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So God is stirring up again the call of Moses to approach Pharaoh and to insist that Pharaoh let them go. Now, God has promised something to Moses that he can scarcely believe, because God says, not only is he going to let you go, he's going to make you go. He's going to drive you out. He's going to push you out the door. And even just that put Moses in the situation where the only thing that he could do is trust what God had said to him, not what he could see with his eyes, because so far there had been no progress on this whatsoever. But Moses still, after all of this time, he has three objections that he mentions just here in this spot. I mean, the first thing he says is that I've tried this. I did what you said to do, and it did not work. I am not effective. I'm not any good at what you've asked me to do. It's not working. Secondly, he says, I'm not qualified to do this. I'm not a good leader. I'm not a good speaker. I'm too old. I'm not the guy. You got the wrong guy to do this. And then finally, he says, and this is a little more subtle, when he says, "I am a man of uncircumcised lips," there's a hint here that he's saying, I'm not spiritually qualified for this. I'm not holy. Moses had so walked away from the faith that had been delivered to Abraham, as he understood it at this point, that he hadn't done this simple, basic thing. There's this very obscure text a couple of chapters back where you learn that Moses hasn't even had his own son circumcised. And so the hint here is that Moses is saying, I'm no good, I'm not effective, I don't have the right skills, and I'm not spiritually right with God. I'm not a holy person. You've got the wrong guy. And so God says to him, well, gosh, Moses, if I'd only known all of that when I called you, I would ask somebody else. I mean, in some ways, he kind of listens to all of that and then says, you done? Did you get all of that out of your system? I mean, Moses just, he didn't want to be the guy. Moses, maybe one of the first persons, I mean, he defines living off the grid. I mean, for 40 years, he'd been out on his own. Just because this is what happens sometimes when you're working on a sermon, I got curious about this idea of living off the grid, and I did some research, and I turned up more articles that I could possibly have time to read about what it means to live off the grid. There are several places, if you want to do that in the United States, that are good places to go to be able to live off the grid. Oregon and New Mexico, there's a place near Asheville, North Carolina, Missouri, and you won't be surprised to learn that there's a place near Louisa, Virginia, just up the road a little bit. They missed some places. I guarantee you there's some places where I'm from in southeastern Kentucky that even the IRS doesn't know about. It's something. When someone moves off the grid, part of the motivation that they say on their websites anyway is that they want to be self-sustaining. They want to reduce their carbon footprint, and there's a whole bunch of list of reasons why someone might want to do that. But it's hard not to also conclude that they would also like to not be held responsible for anything, and they just don't want to be bothered by a lot of other people. But there's plenty of ways to hide and sort of disconnect from people, especially now and at this time. And this applies to you and I right now in this moment. Success in God's kingdom is not necessarily bigger. I mean, looking at how many people you are ministering to and affecting, that's a way of measuring, but that's not the only way. Rather, though, effectiveness is beyond our pay grade. It's not that we're not to care about being effective. We're not just delivering the mail. We're caring about that people receive and accept and hear the message, but that's beyond our ability. We care about that, but success is being faithful to what God has called us to do. And God has called every believer to ministry. God has called every believer to ministry. And I can imagine somebody in the room, or maybe somebody watching, would say, God's never called me to do anything. I've never heard God speak like apparently Moses heard him speak. And occasionally, I'll have people ask me, it comes up fairly often, why doesn't God speak to people now like he spoke to people then? And as I think about that, the answer to that question is that there was no written record of before. I mean, Moses wrote the first five books. There's nothing for him to look up. There's no written record of God's word. But listen, the situation that you and I are in, the truth is God speaks way more to people directly now because we have the record of God speaking to Moses. And the Holy Spirit is in no way limited by the fact that was all of that time then. God, in his wisdom and in his power, is able to speak to you as effectively. I'm not talking about physical ears. God is able to lead you to, you may not recognize what it is, but God is speaking more today than he was then. And God is calling every person into ministry. Not to do specifically the same thing, but there God is speaking, God is calling. Let me just give you a couple of ways of how you must be obedient to God right now. That the scripture is very clear, this applies to everyone. You must believe. The scripture says in the book of Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You must believe. That is a command of God. That is God's call on your life. And if you've already initially begun that relationship with God, then God's call on your life then is to live by faith. Not in what you can see, but in what God has said. and what you have heard from him. Another way that God calls everyone is to make disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I feel like I forgot the last part. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age. God is calling every believer to do that. And so, one way that you can do that, I'm in the process of doing this right now. I challenge you to call 5 people this week and say, will you get with me virtually or in person? Will you start getting with me and let's study the Bible together? Everybody in the room needs to be doing that in some way or another. There are 0 exceptions. If you have to do it virtually, great. If you don't have time for that, you're too busy and you got to cut something out. Everybody, every child of God needs to be meeting with some people and closely talking about how God works in their life. Another way you can be discipling, if you're not already doing this in your home, if you live with at least one other person, even if you're 2 single people, start family devotions in your house where you're reading the word together with other people. Finally, and closely related to that, is to journal the Bible. This is a way you can follow God's call. And you say, well, Gene, I'm not a writer. You're into that, and that's your thing. But the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you, that's speaking to every single believer, as you teach and admonish one another. That's everyone's responsibility to richly internalize the Word of God. And I've never found a better way to do it than to be writing through it slowly, to journal about what I am reading. So success, effectiveness, it's beyond our ability to directly influence in many cases. Success is being faithful to God's call. There's an incident in the movie version of The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf is speaking to the fellowship, and he describes this incredibly difficult task that they're going to have to take the ring and take it into Mordor and throw it into the fire. And then he looks at them dramatically and says, one of you must do this. The Word of God says about this, all of you must do this. It's not just a few. This is God's call on every single believer. We're redefining and pursuing success. The first thing is to follow God's call. Secondly, I want you to see our need to put our confidence in God. And what I mean by that is to have our focus on God, because you're just thinking about this for a minute. If God has called all of us to ministry, that means that God's going to call all kinds of people into ministry, and every single one of them is deeply flawed. And if you get your focus too much on any one person, you're going to get disillusioned. Where do you see that in the text, Gene? Well, the next part of the text is a genealogy. I mean, of all things, you think, come on, Gene. In the middle of the pandemic, in the weekend between 2 presidential conventions and all the stuff that's going on in the world, you're going to preach to me from a genealogy? I mean, don't waste my time. This is no way that's got any relevance to my life. Well, let's see. I'm not going to read it all as much as that might be entertaining for you to see me attempt to read all of these words in this passage. I'm going to read just a little bit of it. This is the very next thing in the text. These are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben. He begins with the first 2 sons of Israel, of Jacob. Sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hurzon, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. Verse 15, the next son is the son Simeon. And then jumping down then to verse 16, he says, these are the names of the sons of Levi. And he mentions them because that's the tribe that God assigned responsibility, or will assign responsibility, to be the priestly, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And the text goes, this genealogy goes on to show that Moses and Aaron, the people that God has placed in leadership, are a part of that tribe. Aaron was the first high priest. So verse 20 says, Amram, took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. When you're trying to interpret a passage of scripture, you always have to ask, why is this passage here? I mean, it's not just why is this passage in the Bible, but why is this passage here in this book at this point in time? And so there's a good chance that you know some about these stories that I'm discussing, but it would be easier to conclude that the things that Moses is writing here were to the people living in the circumstance in the moment. But that's not exactly so, because that Moses is experiencing these things, he's writing about them later to a different set of recipients. And part of what we know, and there's no way you could know this without a little broader understanding of the whole of the first five books of the Bible, but that's why we need some folks who do what I do to have that sort of awareness. But as the story goes on, Moses is going to face extreme persecution and difficulty from the people. As they're wandering in the wilderness, the people give him a hard time and persecution and persecuting him. His own cousins do. And by the way, their names are listed in this genealogy. Even at one point, his own sister. What is going on here in this chunk of text, and then the last one I'm going to read to you, is that Moses is having to defend his ministry. He's going on and on to say, look, this wasn't my idea. I didn't go looking for this job. I didn't want this. This is not my story. This is God's story. I resisted. I didn't think I was the guy, but God just insisted that this is the way it could go. To state the obvious, there's no person running for president now, or I think any time in the past, who could claim, I never wanted this job. I mean, to some extent, there's some personal ambition going on there. Moses was just exactly the opposite of that. This was God's will, God's doing. And then when you look at this, you look at this passage, and you look at this genealogy, and it covers, depending on how you count, somewhere a little less than 500 years. And it makes you realize when you start thinking back, I don't know how well you remember history, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but going back 500 years, I mean, in our minds now, is just, that was a really long time ago. I mean, sometimes going back 5 minutes or 5 years, I mean, seems like an eternity. I mean, because things are changing so fast. But there's the reminder in studying this big picture that God is always working on an eternal whiteboard, if you will. We are focused on the here and now. And we are temporary. But God is always choosing deeply flawed people like Moses and Aaron, like me and you, to accomplish his purposes. And some of those he places in key leadership roles. God called you to himself, and he is encouraging you to get involved in ministry, in small group discipleship, and you being the person who's encouraging people around you. Knowing he called you to himself, knowing all the mistakes that you would make, he still called you. And the leaders that God has placed around you, God called and placed in ministry, knowing all the mistakes they would make. And he did it anyway. He did it anyway. There's a couple of ways that we can specifically respond to this in this case. I mean, one, this is obvious, but I'll state it, is to recognize is that God places and uses imperfect people. Now, yes, there are some sins that will disqualify a person to serve in a role like I serve in. But that's not what we're talking about here. The danger is that we can't get, when we encounter the reality in some close, personal way, that was like, man, that's a deeply flawed person. is to recognize that there is no other kind in the world and that God uses those kinds of people, and we can't get disillusioned. We keep our focus on God. Secondly, and this is, and I'll tread a little more carefully here, but it is to follow the leaders that God places. Not blindly. There's a place to question leadership. But if your leaders around you ask you to fast and pray, just assume that that's God's directing you to do that. If your leaders are saying to you, you need to be involved in small group discipleship, you need to be journaling the Bible on a regular basis, assume that's God's instruction to you. Don't blow that off as, that's just the fanatical pastor talking. I don't have time for that. And now, let me really meddle for a little bit. If your elders ask you to complete a virtual card so that they know you're participating, whether you're in the room or you're watching from home, they're not giving you busy work. They're not, and they're, we're not even trying to count attendance. We're seeking to care for you. We need to know that you're there. Listen to this. Hebrews 13, 17 says, I didn't write this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they're always right? No. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That verse keeps me up at night. That passage, I take that very seriously. But there's more. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That would be no advantage to you. There is no believer at any time in history that was above the need to be in a local church body where they had pastors or elders and spiritual leaders who were doing this for them. There's no one that's exempt from needing that, including the leaders and the pastors. And that, because there's mutual accountability, not just amongst the leadership, there's mutual accountability between me and you as the church body. The other thing I'll say about that, and I'll move on, is to encourage the spiritual leaders around you. In 38 years of ministry, it's been my experience that some people will say anything to leaders. It's almost like, and I think it comes, now, so let me say this before I say that. Nothing has happened. I have been so wildly blessed up until this last week and people showing me generosity and love. I'm not talking about this because something's happened and I'm jacked up about that. I'm just preaching through the text. This is what's here. So somebody listening needs to hear this though. Is that they're in immature situations. There is still a resentment of leaders in some that will cause people to, there is such an idolatry of autonomy that I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what anybody else thinks or says, that they'll just say anything to a leader. It's almost like they're treating the leader like a piñata. And let's hang the leader up and I'm going to take a whack at it and see if anything interesting comes spurting out. I have witnessed people who call themselves God's people attack leaders publicly and then criticize them because they didn't handle it all that well. Why would we do that? That's only prompted by Satan. And faithfulness recognizes that our confidence is not in the leaders, our confidence is in God. But the only kind available for him to call are deeply flawed ones. There's nothing else available. Our confidence is in God, and we pursue success by encouraging that together in that way. by following God's call and by keeping our focus on God. So I'll mention one last thing in this last chunk of text, and then we'll be done. Finally, is to pray for your leaders. Here's the further evidence that what's going on here is that Moses is having to defend his leadership. Listen to the way he talks here. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. These ones, we're the ones God called, these specific ones. Maybe there were other Aarons and Moseses, I don't know. Again, it was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. He's having to defend his ministry because he's under attack. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And listen to this. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? After all of this, after all of God's call, after the ongoing affirmation and the encouragement he sees from God, Moses looks in the mirror and says, I'm not the guy. I don't have it. I'm not effective. I don't have the right skills, and I'm not a holy person. To pick somebody else. But Moses had the only qualifications that matter. As God had called him to do it, that's the only qualifications he needed. It was God's call. You know, there's no question, and I've had conversations with several of you about that, there's no question that this season has been difficult for everyone, and I don't claim that it's been more difficult for pastors than for other people. But I read an article this week that I think you should be aware of, Jessica's going to post it on the church's public Facebook page. You can read the whole thing. I'm going to read you just the first two paragraphs right now. The title of the article was, Are Churches Losing the Battle to Form Christians? It's on the Gospel Coalition website. Here's how the article starts. He says, among many ways, 2020 is punishing for pastors. Among the many ways that 2020 is punishing for pastors is that one of the most disheartening ways that COVID-19 is further accelerating the troubling tendency of Christians shaped more by online life. You know, I'm just reading this. It's too many words. You can't follow this, can you? It's too much. I should have put it on the screen. I want you to read the article. What he was talking about is the reality of this, even in the best cases. You know, in the ongoing life of the worship of a church, you know, we get a couple of hours together. But then the rest of the week, there's Twitter, there's other social media, there's streaming media, there's, you know, another 80 or 90 hours a week. And pastors and other spiritual leaders are looking at this, and they're grieved for their people, and they want to see them fully formed in Christ, but to recognize that it is way beyond them. They look at the mirror and it's like, I don't have what it takes to influence this. It's not just pastors, though. You have their people that you're relying on to speak into your life at the small group level. But pastors are quitting in shocking numbers. And it's a bit like Peter walking on the water. As long as we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we're good. But when we start looking at the turmoil around us, it's easy to get crushed by it and to sink. A couple of ways you can apply this. What your pastors and elders and spiritual leaders around you, and you will know this if you are one of them, is they're concerned about you. So guard your heart against the wolves. I mean, the amount of material is overwhelming. I mean, it happens to me occasionally. I One of the spiritual leaders I follow, I looked up something that he followed on Twitter, and I went down the rabbit hole into, you know, 30 minutes later, I'm never going to get that time back, but it's not just a time management problem. I saw stuff and I read stuff that broke my heart, that did me no good whatsoever. And I've got a lot of resources to help keep my head on straight. Guard your heart. Secondly, pray for one another that our faith may not fail. And thirdly, pray for your pastors and elders and spiritual leaders. Listen to this. The more that are under their care, the more prayer they need. The more people they're responsible for, the more prayer they need. Every believer is called by God. That's not just preacher talk. Every person, especially parents who have children in their homes. So let's pray for one another that we'll be able to keep our focus on God and that we'll be able to keep our focus on the good news that God is our creator. We're not an accident. That sin is my failure and your failure that separates you from God. And that's why Jesus came, to live the life that I ought to have lived and died the death I deserve to die and rose from the dead, proving that he is who he says he is, so that when we trust him, God makes us new on the inside, and so that new life can be our pleasure. That kind of belief that talks about always involves, saving faith always involves in the Bible, an act of surrender, of giving ourselves to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask that you would create faith, that you would grant repentance leading to life, and you would grant that we might respond to your word by pursuing success from your perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.